Well, we continue a thought from our passage that we considered last week, so I would ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. There was something that perhaps you noticed toward the end of that text. Remember, we looked at Jesus as a boy, 12 years old, his hunger and thirst for the truth, his love of public worship, his interaction in worship, his growth, plowing through like the machete cuts open a path in a jungle, how the Lord in a world, in his day, the world was wicked as well as it is today. And the Lord, remember, mildly rebuked his mother. I feel that it evidences that she was a little bit disrespectful toward the Lord. She should have known better. I mean, you remember that the wise men worshipped the Lord when he was an infant, and she heard those words from the shepherds that they related from the angel that he's the Son of God, and you just wonder, as you know, in any of us, in any of our lives, things can become so routine that we fear to lose respect for the Word of God and respect for the Lord. And just like, you know, you've heard that expression, familiarity breeds contempt. And she was familiar. He was in the home every day, and it was easy for her just to get a possessive kind of spirit toward him. And yes, it was inconvenient as they returned back from their trek going home. I'm sure I don't think the whole group of people went back to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary. They may have returned by themselves. So it was certainly a dangerous trek back to Jerusalem. But nonetheless, the Bible indicates that Jesus was not in the wrong, that he was doing the right thing. And he was beginning to sense, certainly by now, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. So after the Lord rebukes Mary and says in verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It says that they, that is Joseph and Mary, did not understand the saying that he spake unto them. They didn't get it. You know, they should have by now, but they didn't. And it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother," notice this statement, "but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." I want us to launch from that particular text there on an exhortation to meditation. "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Now, that statement is similar to the one that was made of Mary 12 years before. Look just a little bit earlier in verse 19. After the shepherds came and shared what they had heard from the angels, it says in verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." See, the book ends early in his life. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then later, it says his mother kept all these things in her heart. So, I don't know if she had not really continued that meditation from his infancy, but it just wasn't dawning upon her clearly as it would certainly in due time. But the Holy Spirit notices something in Mary that is like an index finger. I want you to be like this. What do we do with God's Word when we hear it? Does it just, you know, come into us and out so quickly? Or, you know, does it circulate or percolate? You know, is that a word? The old coffee pots that perk. You know, just it would absorb the coffee and it would be nice and thick, and it was just a process by which you really used up the coffee. And, you know, are we really using up the Word of God when we read it, when we hear it. And this is what it's saying of Mary, that she took the statements to heart. So two good things we certainly see about Mary. She accompanied Joseph to the feast, you remember, when Jesus was 12. She didn't have to do that. Only the males were required. And she became a woman who meditated on the Word of God. And what does it mean that she kept these things in her heart that she had heard about Jesus, the sayings? Well, his godliness, why is it that you sought me? In other words, he's saying everywhere else but here, that Joseph and Mary should have found Jesus the day before. Their ignorance, know ye not, Jesus said, that I must be about my Father's business. So the Lord gives them a mild rebuke. You shouldn't be ignorant. The word know ye not is put in a way that expects a yes answer. Should you not have known? He's not demeaning them for their ignorance. He's saying you should know by now that I'm preoccupied with God's business, that my heart is with the kingdom of God. And he calls my fathers. I'm sure that struck her too. That's one of the things that she was pondering. And the conviction in the Lord, know ye not that I must be, M-U-S-T. That doesn't mean that it was something that was optional, but it's absolutely necessary for me to be absorbed in my Father's affairs. So at that point, do they just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, we just don't understand? No, she took it a bit further. She began to guard these thoughts and these sayings so that you understand them is the idea. And that's what I'd like us to continue to focus on today. Now, the word that's translated kept all these sayings in her heart is a compound Greek word, so usually you put an adverb on it, kept carefully, you know what I'm saying, or kept thoroughly. It's more than just the word kept. It's kept with a preposition on the front, and usually it intensifies the verb or intensifies the action. When you look for something, sometimes you look for something, I don't really have to find it. You look barely, you don't really give it a thorough search, and so but when you look thoroughly for something, obviously there's a different idea there. That's the point, that Mary was guarding thoroughly these words, carefully in her heart. Earlier in verse 19, it uses the same core word, kept, but another preposition. It means to preserve, to guard again. But there's two thoughts, though, to those two words. One is to preserve, not as to lose it. Follow me? When you try to preserve something so you don't lose it, but then there's also an additional thought, you preserve something so that you might profit from it. So you combine those ideas together. She was guarding these sayings so she wouldn't forget them, knowing how important they were. But she was also guarding these things in her heart that she might profit from them. So there's that dual idea in verses 19 and 51. Now, verse 19 adds another word. Did you notice that? Verse 19 again, it says that she kept these things. How? By pondering them in her heart. It doesn't. The word pondered is a verbal noun, which means you put an ing on it. And the idea here is how she kept those things. She kept them by. The word pondered is a means. How did she guard these things that were spoken of the Lord or about the Lord? By meditating, by pondering. That's the point. So Luke is mentioning, and you know, how would Luke know this? Even though he's writing about, how would he know that she was pondering or meditating on the things that she was listening, that she was hearing? Well, either Luke interviewed Mary, and we think she, in order to get a lot of the information we have in chapters 1 and 2, obviously the Lord can convey it, or apostles could convey it to Luke, but Luke probably, a lot of this was Mary's own interview. So I think Mary, as humble as she was, probably didn't say to Luke, "Luke, I did a lot of meditating on these things," because someone who meditates sincerely is a humble person and doesn't want to boast in their own actions. I think it's the Holy Spirit pointing out. God knows the deep things. God notices deliberate actions of love toward Him. So this is the Lord saying, the reason why Mary developed spiritually and to the point where she could stand at the cross and cry and yet not protest, it dawned upon her that He was dying for her. And yet it hurt her, yet she didn't flee like everyone else. Now granted, who would want to persecute the mother of the person that was being tortured and dying? But that's not the only reason that she stayed at the cross. She stayed at the cross because things began to dawn, had dawned on her. Her meditation paid off. And I guarantee you, if you meditate on the Word of God, the Lord says those, and we'll look at this, that it will pay off. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we just let the Word come in and go out and never meditate on it, we can't expect much result, many results. But if we meditate on God's Word, there's a lot, the Scripture indicates there are a lot of results that happen because we let God's Word circulate in our hearts. So meditation helped Mary prevent losing knowledge, but it also was helpful for her to profit from that truth, those two things. So my burden today, and we usually have a message on meditation at least twice a year, and that's probably too few. Do we let Scriptures circulate, percolate in our souls, in our minds? Or does it escape when we hear God's Word and lie dormant in us? Remember, Jesus said, "Take heed that you hear, and take heed how you hear." Do we listen to God's Word with the intention of understanding and obeying? Or do we shrug our shoulders if we don't understand something and just hope for the best? Now look at our memory verses. I didn't actually think first of all about our memory verses, but notice that the subject of meditation is found there. You turn to the left of Matthew and you find Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Remember our memory verses from last week, verses 16 through 18. But just the first verse there. Look at verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." That is, they spake often one to another about the Lord. There was dialogue about the Lord. "And the Lord hearkened," He listened, it caught His attention, "and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that," notice, "thought upon His name." The word "thought" has the idea of meditate, esteem, ponder. So the Lord especially took notice of believers that thought upon His name. They gave much thought to His name. Now, what does it mean, His name? Someone's name is their reputation. So they thought about His words, His works, His attributes, His judgments, and so on. They just thought about everything that makes the Lord notable. That's what, everything that struck them of the glory of God, they meditated on. And the Lord took notice of that. He took notice of that. And I would encourage us, if we want the special notice of the Lord, to love Him in this way. This is simply loving the Lord with our minds. And doesn't the Bible say, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? He loves when we think about Him when we shouldn't be. I mean, people think, well, when should you think about God? Well, Sunday mornings, or when you're in church, or when you're reading the Bible. And yet, the Lord looks upon those that think about Him at times that show that we're deliberate, that we want to. It's because we love Him. Think about someone that you love. You don't just think about them, rarely or sporadically, but all the time you're thinking about them and doing something for them and spending time and so on. What we have in this particular verse in Malachi is the motivation for meditation, the actual action itself, the result of meditation, and even the reward of meditation that we find here in Malachi 3. Now notice first the content of meditation. What is it that we're actually meditating on? People meditate a lot, about a lot of things. Games or, studies, certain studies, and you ponder these things and you become more proficient in that particular discipline. But the Lord notices acts of love toward Him that are purposeful, sincere, and deliberate. Remember on your bulletin there, there's an odd verse in Isaac's life. Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And when he brings her back, Isaac is in the field. I don't think that he was expecting them to appear that night. I don't think he's outside hoping that he's just doing something apparently that God has noticed that He does often. And it says, it's just out of nowhere. It says, Isaac went out into the field to meditate. You'll see this in Genesis 24:63. Now, where did that come from? Follow me? Why would that verse just be strung out there? And Isaac went out in the field in the evening to meditate. And then the caravan comes and he meets his bride. But notice, it's the Lord that noticed that. It's not Moses. Moses didn't even know Isaac. Moses wrote Genesis, yes, and the Pentateuch for the most part. Even Joshua may have written the latter part after Moses died. But neither of them knew Isaac. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa. I mean, what was he doing when his wife came? He was doing what he normally did. He was taking time to be with the Lord. And what is that saying? The Holy Spirit notices when you and I take time deliberately, on purpose, because we want to be with the Lord. That we're not just robots and we do it to be seen of people and we do it because, here we're in church and we don't want to be we don't want to be known as those that don't seek the Lord. But this is something that was done on purpose. Nobody knew about it. He went out in the field by himself and just sought the Lord. And if you read the psalmist, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. It's the longest psalm, obviously. What is it, 176 verses? And every section begins with the next Hebrew letter. I mean, this man was a genius, whoever wrote Psalm 119. But the man is a humble man. But you know what he says to the Lord often in this psalm? Lord, I meditate in Your words. In other words, he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I love You on purpose. I love You deliberately. I'll just give you a sampling of the verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. That's meditation. Thy word of it. Now we might say, well, that's memorization. But just merely memorizing a verse is not going to prevent your sin. You've got to meditate on it and use it when that temptation comes. And that's meditation. Verse 15, I will meditate in Thy precepts. Verse 23, Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. 48, I will meditate in Thy statutes. 78, I will meditate in Thy precepts. 97, oh, how I love Thy law. How do I love Thy law? How do I show my love that I love Your word? By my meditation all the day long. Verse 99, thy testimonies are my meditation. Even the very last verse is the same subject. Verse 176, I do not forget thy commandments. What does it mean? I remember your commandments. What does remember mean? Like Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Not just a brief recall, but remembrance is thought. You give thought to it. You focus on that particular. So the psalmist, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and I've missed some verses, no doubt, throughout the psalm, he's saying, Lord, I love you. That's essentially what he's saying. I love you. I meditate in your words. I'm not a mere robot, and I don't just read your word just for the exercise itself. I'm not a perfunctory worshiper. I'm not just a robotic worshiper. And this is what Ecclesiastes says. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And Malachi 3 says, these people thought about his name. And God was noticing that. Do you see that? And the Lord hearkened and heard. The Lord says, I particularly pay attention to people who think about me on purpose. And when you think about this, of all the ways that we worship God, giving of our tithes, preaching, teaching, even memorizing, what else? The Lord's Supper, baptism, vows and oaths, and I've missed some of them. They're all things we can see. You know what I'm saying? You can see me preaching. I can see you listening. We can see each other when we take the Lord's Supper or when we, you know, memorize a verse and go through it. And we can see each other when we give and so on. And those are things we can do to be seen of men. You can't meditate to be seen of men unless you sit in a corner and mumble, you know, and want people to watch you mumble. But meditation is something that's invisible that you do sincerely to the Lord. I think we might say it's probably the greatest show of love toward the Lord, is it not, is to meditate in His Word throughout the day. That's saying, Lord, I love Your words. Your words are so precious and so meaningful and helpful to me that I think about Your words all day long. So the motivation, secondly, for meditation is love primarily, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know how you can love the Lord? To think about Him on purpose. Oh, how I love thy law. How do I know that, psalmist? Because my meditation is upon Him is all day long. Oh, how I love thy law. Thy meditation, I'm missing the verse now. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day long. Of Jesus, it was predicted, Psalm 40, we just read that verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. It's within my heart. I'm meditating on it. And, you know, people before they owned Bibles, they would memorize chunks of Scripture because they didn't have it. Or you'd have to go to the synagogue to read it. If there was only one copy in town, it was at the synagogue. You had to be rich to own a copy of the Bible. And Jesus was not rich. I would doubt that Joseph and Mary and Jesus had a family Bible. So how did Jesus know all these scriptures when he was tempted by the devil at 30 years old or however? He quotes just verses in Deuteronomy, just here, you know, and then he's tempted for. How do you know that? He went to the synagogue often, and he would be in the synagogue memorizing Scripture. Maybe just a psalm a day or a verse a day. It's a challenge to us to think about the Lord. There's no way we can meditate unless we do memorize. So, and anybody can memorize. I don't care how old you are, if you recite something over and over again, there are people that say they can't memorize things in the Bible, but they've memorized the football players on a team, or they've memorized, you know, everything, every other discipline that they have, whatever it is. They memorize ways in which to fix things or whatever. I mean, they memorize. They pour their souls over information. You know, if we love the Lord, we're going to take His Word and think about it and make sure it gets in our hearts. Fear was another motivation. Notice it's mentioned twice in Malachi. Verse 16, then they either feared the Lord, and then they feared the Lord and thought upon His name. You see that? It was a fear of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they were shaking. They didn't want to be, you know, put to death. But the word is they had a reverential awe toward God. Of all things that I should fill my mind with, the Word of God is paramount. These are the words of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. God owns me. We're His image bearers. And so He deserves our attention. Even as Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily. And those were people that didn't have personal copies of the Bible. Again, the Bereans had to go to their synagogue to be able to search the Scriptures daily. They had to take time to go to the synagogue. I'm sure that wisdom and understanding is a motivation for meditation. The psalmist said, I have more understanding than my teachers because I meditate in thy precepts. He's not boasting. He's saying the reason why I'm able to have understanding like my teachers is because I have memorized, I've meditated on God's Word. I've let it sink down into my soul and it's done me profit. Now think about Jesus. It says that they were astonished at His understanding and His answers. Put that together. The reason why that Jesus increased in wisdom is because He let the Scripture saturate His soul. And He had to put discipline to it. He wasn't, you know, people have this idea that because He is His dual nature, He had a divine nature and human nature, almost like there was a bridge between His divine and His human nature, and His divine nature just kept pouring this wisdom into His human nature. That's not the biblical thought. The biblical thought is He increased in wisdom as a human being. He had to put the same effort into memorizing and meditating on the Bible that you and I have to put into it. He had to get to the Scriptures and turn them. He had to get to the places and pore over them over and over again. Here's the first statement in the verse. Here's the second statement. And you just start one verse at a time and let it go over and over again in your mind. And if you put that effort into it, you and I can memorize Scripture no matter how old that we are. If it's important to us, we'll do it. You know, even the psalmist said, I find strength when I'm persecuted by my meditation. Psalm 119:23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. See the correlation? That was a solution whenever I was persecuted. I just meditated on God's Word. So they're spewing hatred at me. The Lord thinks upon me. Or, you know, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, that is what you take to heart is so helpful in every circumstance. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You've got a weapon ready for you and me when the devil comes to us. Just like the devil came to Jesus. Bow down and worship me. The Scripture says, devil, in Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Where did that verse come from? From His divine nature? That verse came from Him memorizing Deuteronomy verses. And they were ready-made for Him. They were daggers ready to pull out. Just like weapons that are concealed and yet ready for action when the need comes. And so we've got a concealed weapon in our souls when the devil comes to us. But if we haven't memorized Scripture and he bombards us with temptations, what do I use? if my mind is not full of Scripture and my heart isn't prepared. They're ready-made weapons against the devil and against sin. Plenty of motivation for meditation. Isn't it even commanded in Scripture? Remember what the Lord said to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's a command to Joshua. That thou mightest be prosper, he said. If you want to prosper spiritually, take God's word to heart. The action itself, as we spoke of later, the action of meditation is to think about, to ponder, to let truth remain in your soul by discussing it. You see what they did? That was actually, is that a result of meditation? Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them, before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What comes first, thought or conversation? I think, wouldn't you agree with me that they're, well, it back and forth. But actually, this is a reverse of verse 13 in Malachi 3. Malachi 3 says they were talking against the Lord. See that? Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken? The word spoken is the same word up there that says they spake one to another. Now in verse 13, they're speaking to one another against the Lord. That's what he's saying. I notice people that speak against me in their company. They're speaking to one another about my judgments against them. In other words, they're speaking ill against the Lord. They're speaking, they're blaspheming Him. They're speaking against Him. See that? Against me. But verse 16 says, they're speaking one to another about the Lord, positively. So they're parallels. Verse 13, just like Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth plot things against the Lord and His Messiah. Verse 13 is a similar idea. But verse 16, the Lord says, on the other hand, I see people who are dialoguing about me. And the reason why they're dialoguing about me because they have been thinking about my name. They have been pondering me. And see, it goes hand in hand. Messages, reading about the Lord, and then pondering. It goes back and forth, where the conversation that dominates, or the subjects that dominate our conversation are the things of God. Now, you understand, we're not neurotic about it. It's like people say, well, I can never say, I'll see you tomorrow unless I say the Lord willing. And so you have these people that they can't say they're going to do something. Now, James didn't mean that. He meant the attitude. Make sure that when you plan something and you say, I'll see you next week, that you recognize, now, I understand, I might die today, but in the will of God. But people are neurotic. They 100 times in a conversation, they'll say, the Lord willing. That almost becomes to the point of blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain. But that doesn't mean we can't talk about the weather, and we can't talk about, what's going on in our lives and raising children and how to get old, and not worry about it. And, those kind of things, yes, those are necessary. But the point is, that our times together focus on the things of God. Our life is so short. They talk back and forth about the things of the Lord. Now, how does that unpack, for instance? Well, when we read Scripture or we talk to each other, what does this mean in Scripture? Isn't this truth comforting to us? Or, I love this revelation about God, don't you? Or, that's exactly what I need to know in my situation. That fits my struggles. Or, this truth is so awesome about God. This answers the blasphemer's confidence, doesn't it? doesn't this help of how we can answer the atheist and answer the agnostic? This truth keeps me urgent. This truth is tailor-made for my temptations. I mean, where we discipline ourselves and we delight in talking about the Lord. And the Lord takes notice of that. And the result, obviously, of meditation is they conversed about the things of God. They spoke to one another. They spoke often one to another about the Lord. Meditation will facilitate our fellowship in the Word, our conversation about God, our ability to, as Jesus did. Remember, it says that He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It's the word to cut down. He was cutting through this world of vines and weeds and thistles and thorns and wickedness. And He's able to stand straight and go forward through this jungle of wickedness. You can't help when you're in the world. You're going through a jungle, aren't you? Things waiting to ensnarl you, to snare you. Yet, as a believer, we can walk with God and stand up straight. The Lord prepares the way for us. And look at the reward. The reward is the notice of God Himself. Isn't that enough? God thinks upon me. The Lord hearkened and heard, it says. The Lord loves to be glorified in our daily lives. When He sees that true religion is a way of life to us, it's not a compartmental. You know, people have this, okay, here's my social life, here's my family life, here's my personal life, here's my religious life. That's not, the Bible says the religious life permeates all spheres. It's a way of life. That's why the Lord says, you talk about Him when you sit, when you rise, when you lie down, when you walk. I mean, and I got that not exactly straight, but what does that mean? That we're neurotic, that we can't talk about anything else? No. All that means is that true religion is a way of life for us. Not just an hour or a segment in our life. Okay, Lord, now I'll give you an hour of my thoughts now, and the rest of the day is mine. No, we're rewarded by the Lord looking down and saying, and what does that mean? That He's saying, as it were, to the angels of heaven, have you seen my servant Job, how he is? Man upright that fears God, that thinks upon my name, in other words. You know, think about Jesus when He met the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? He chose to meet with certain people on the day that He rose from the dead. And He meets with two people that are talking about the Lord, but dejectedly, remember? But He meets up with two. We don't know if it's... We know one was Cleopas. And we think maybe the other one was the spouse. Maybe. So maybe it was husband and wife. And they're all dejected, but they're talking about the Lord. And it took the Lord's notice. He went to them. I think it's a wonderful thought that Jesus was, yes, to comfort them and to snap them out of their dejection and their depression. But they were talking about it. Now they were saying, you know, wasn't He a great Lord? He did so many miracles. Wasn't his preaching so sweet? Wasn't He such a patient man? We thought He was the Christ, and maybe He's not. He's crucified. He's dead. Now what? And here Jesus comes alongside. He took notice that they were speaking to each other about Him, even if it was dejectedly. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He spoke with us? That should be said every time we meet together. Oh, Lord, speak so that our hearts burn within us, that we know we've been in the presence of the Lord. And notice He makes us, He puts us on His list of honorable mention. Do you see that? And a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now, the illustration obviously is He's got a book of people that He, honorable mention, as we look at, you know, people that at least like they got the honorable mention. Well, He's got a book. He's got a book that says these are people that deliberately thought about Me in their lives. They went the extra mile. They meditated in My Word. They were doing it when normally people don't. They were doing it when they were in their car. They were doing it in line at the grocery store. They thought about Me as they were lying down in bed to go to sleep, and when they were rising up, He takes notice. Just to be an honorable mention from the Lord, what a privilege it is. Here is a saint that loved Me dearly. Isn't He saying that? Do you think that every saint loves the Lord equally? We all know that's not true. Not all saints are equally sanctified. I know this, that if you and I meditate on God's Word, it is a sanctifying influence. And He even calls them jewels. Now, we have to unpack this in another message, but they shall be Mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up My jewels. I don't know exactly what he's saying there. I think every believer is a jewel, is a gem. But you know, there are some gems that outshine other gems. Just like the Bible says in the book of Daniel, as the stars we will shine forever. But as you know, what Paul said, there are some stars that shine brighter than others. Do you want to be a bright, shining gem for the Lord, a bright, shining star? Be a person that deliberately thinks about God during the day, calls upon the Lord, prays without ceasing, lets God's Word percolate in the soul. It is a fact of life that some saints outshine others, and it's not because of who they are, but they have used the means in which to shine. And look at even discernment comes in play. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You see, there is that extra element. Remember, Mary became a woman of discernment. Even when the Lord rebuked her, remember, when they ran out of wine, and she said, there's no wine. Now, she wasn't saying, you've got a big bank account. Will you please buy wine for the party? What was she thinking? You're the Son of God. You could do it. You see how she learned from this, the rebuke of the Lord at 12? That she could stand at the cross as a mother and cry, but as a believer and thankfully believe on Christ. And then she's in the prayer meeting after He rises from the dead with all the disciples, and they're praying together for Pentecost to come. And you know, if you walk with God this closely, you'll discern between him that serves God and him that serves him not. May I propose to you, you know, Dan mentioned something about a man that went after a young girl in a certain church, just to marry her, and he planned on forsaking religion once he married her. And was it the next day? That was it. Now my question is, those people in that church, did they not have enough discernment, or the father and mother of that poor girl? You say, what about the girl? I don't know if she was a believer or not. But didn't they have the discernment that this man was not serving the Lord? Are there not enough checks and balances in our congregation where we can check and make sure that we don't give any of our children away to apostates, as it were, to people that just want the person because of lust? I know a man that said that his daughter was a man wanted to see her. He was a Roman Catholic, wasn't a believer, but he, He started to go to their church and walked the aisle, made a profession. They got married and went right back to the Roman church, right back again to works righteousness. Now let me ask you, if you were the father, wouldn't you not probe first? Probe and probe and probe. Have you been converted to Christ? Do you have fruits fit for righteousness? Or are you just wanting to get my daughter as your wife and forsake the things of God and you just have a surface confession? You walk with God like this, by God's grace, that won't happen to you and me. That won't happen to our children. That won't happen to people in the church that we can help. We walk with God so that God gives us discernment between those that serve Him and those who don't serve Him. True possessors from mere professors of religion. I tell you, it pays to worship God seriously like this. I exhort us to meditate, but it's something we need to be reminded of over and over again. May God's Word saturate our souls. Fill our minds, and may they be fodder, food for our souls throughout the day. May we walk with God as Enoch did. What a day it will be to meet with the Lord, and He'll make up His jewels, and He'll be a shining gem for the Lord's sake.